wrap things up in 50 minutes. Let's see your hands. How many think not a chance? Joanne, which hand did you put a hand up? 50 minutes, yeah. 50, I can do it in 50. That's right, I can do it in 50. I mentioned this is going to be a different message, and it is. It's a parable. And a parable doesn't necessarily mean a falsehood, does it? A parable is a way of illustrating the truth. When Jesus gave the parable about Lazarus and the rich man, was there truth in that? I think there was. Did it actually happen? Had it already happened yet? Well, no. Is something like that going to happen on a big scale? I think yes. And such are parables. And as I give you this parable, I'll issue this disclaimer that something like this may happen. I think it likely it will. Surely not the way I'm going to describe it. I'm sure a whole lot better, much more dramatic. But God is the master choreographer. He's a master of timing. He does things beautifully. He thinks ahead, plans ahead, and does things on a certain schedule and at a certain time in a situation that is beautiful, beautiful beyond belief. And the angels praise him for that. And there's going to be an event that's going to happen. And I believe there's a time when Adam and Eve are going to be resurrected from the dead. How many of you agree? Okay, well, we have some agreement there. Just when that might happen, my personal belief is that they came to be devout followers of the Heavenly Father. They learned through their mistakes. They taught their children the way to go. Some obeyed, some did not. How about your children? Some obeyed, some did not. They were offering sacrifices to Yahweh. And so I think they learned. They were certainly, as Jewish tradition has it, the wisest people on earth. I don't think there was ever more any wiser than Adam and Eve. Because they had it all. They had it all right from birth. Programmed right in there. We'll discuss that in a few minutes. But they lived over 900 years and they died. And their eyes saw the creation go down, 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 down. They didn't see it go all the way down. They didn't get up to Noah's day and see people drown. But they saw that downward slide. And there was, according to tradition, centuries going by where pilgrims would come on the sea, Adam and Eve, to see if it was true they did not have belly buttons. They truly were the creation of Yahweh, the Mighty One, the Creator. And to learn from them, to hear the story. But, you know, even with great evidence like that, people don't always pay attention to evidence, do they? And they lose sight of it. And pretty soon, Adam and Eve were largely marginalized as the world moved on in the wrong direction. We begin the parable. The scene is this. Adam and Eve are about to be raised in the resurrection, to be reunited with their Creator, their Father. It's a beautiful scene. I have a little different view of the manifestation of Yahweh as maybe some others do. I certainly agree with what Brother Gary said there. Much of the representations of God in the past have been by His angel, and some that have come right from the eyeball presence of God, saying they're from the presence of God, highest ranking angels. Sure. And I also realized that no man can see God in his glory. And I think that's what needs to be added to that. And live, because he is a consuming fire. But in spite of that, Moses said, I want to see it. So God gave him a glimpse, even of his glory. But he had to hide him in the cleft of the rock and cover him. And that still left him reedy. So I believe the sovereign God can appear however he wants to appear, even if it is as a man. We see in the transfiguration of Jesus how he appeared differently, you know, with this phosphorescing glow there on the mount, and then as a regular man after that in vision. Yeah, there's a lot we don't know about the heavenly sphere, but I picture the garden, and I picture Eden with the presence of the Mighty One. And here's a picture now of the resurrection of Adam and Eve. It's come around full circle to this climactic moment, and there's a hush among the heavenly host. At the sky of the millions and tens of millions of the powerful warriors and angels of God are going to behold this moment. This moment that started thousands of years ago. And here's Yahweh about ready to bend over and breathe eternal life into two beautiful bodies lying on the garden grass in heavenly Eden. And the Father kneels down to breathe the breath of life into his beloved couple, dead for thousands of years. These newly minted spiritual bodies ready to come to life. There was something strangely similar about this scene. Certainly something that the angelic host remembered. Certainly Yahweh remembers a similarity of this scene thousands of years earlier, a moment in Eden, the garden of God, symbolic of his throne, that arboreal, beautiful world of trees and fruits and rivers. When he had Adam lying before him, on the clean green grass, and was about ready to breathe into him the breath of life and make him come alive. Yes, that was no doubt a beautiful thought. And our picture goes back to that time, several thousand years ago, when Adam was lying on the ground, perfect by design. He had been finished. God had done what he wanted to do. He had made man in his image. How long had he been under design and development? I don't know. 1,000 years? 1,000,000 years? Has God worked out all the details of what he wanted? Yes, God had the time to do it. And he wasn't going to make any mistakes. It was going to be a perfect image bearer of himself, the apple of his eye. He had to put the genetic code in him. He had to furnish his mind with language. He was soon going to be given him a job to name the animals. So he had to fill that mind. 90 billion brain cells had he built in the brain of Adam. And those brain cells, those long nerve cells, constitute 5 trillion synapses. We don't even know what all those things do. That's what holds everything. That's what we are. That's our memories. 5 trillion. As Adam is laying on that cool grass, awaiting the breath of his Maker. What else had God put in him? Well, he had put all the cognitive languages. He had put reason in him. He had put knowledge in him, association skills, logic, ready to immediately be able to converse with this Creator. You know what that takes? You know what base of knowledge that takes? Well, I've raised my children from not knowing a word. I've seen how much that takes. And yet, what was put in Adam's mind? Where did he get his knowledge? His associated base of everything. What came from God? Without myth, perfect knowledge, extraordinary. That's why there's no comparison to anybody else that's ever been made. I think that's one reason why God has never held him up as some sort of an example for mankind. Because he truly had a different beginning. But there he was, pure, untainted, having knowledge, no experience, we know that. A finished man in a beautiful garden, the throne of God. The angelic host, anxious for this moment, excited, expectant. How long had it been in the making? Well, finally it comes, doesn't it? The moment comes where Yahweh bends over, takes the head of Adam, picks it up to hiss, puts his lips and breathes in Adam, starts his heart, fills his lungs. And the fresh blood courses through his brain. His eyes pop open. And what does he first see? He sees the loving face of this God lifting off him. Those kind eyes, the smile of God. You know, we're told by God how to bless the people. They're number six. This is the blessing. It speaks of my face shining on you, smiling on you. Is there any better situation, any better place we could be any time than to have God smiling on us? You know, if God before you, he's smiling at you, you don't have a worry in the world. That was Adam's greeting into the human life. Is that a good way to come? I think so. I think it's beautiful. And I can see it there. His eyes pop open. He sees his father's face lifting off his lips. He sees the smile, the shining of his father's face. He knows who his father is. How many are there? There's just one. There's just one God. And he sees that clearly. Not three. I know a little bit how that awakening might be. It is a shocking thing. One time my heart stopped. 90 seconds after the firemen arrived, my heart stopped. I went down on the ground and I was inert and dead for some period of time. Fortunately, these big fire guys were there. And I woke up with them pounding in my chest. But I'll tell you, when the blood starts moving through your brain, your eyes just pop open like that. I was looking at the ceiling and this guy pounding on me. Certainly a much nicer scene there for Adam. Loving father with a smile on his face. But your eyes pop open, that's it. And the eyes popped open. And there was Yahweh offering his hand to this man who now stands up, rises, looks him in the eye, and they embrace father and son. Would you not react that way to your creation, your beloved, handmade, thought about maybe for centuries, for thousands, millions of years, I don't know how long. But the moment is there, unseen and unheard, the Adam, I'm sure, the heavenly host, you know, is ecstatic with joy. And the songs are reverberating, you know, through the universe. Beautiful scene. But they got a job to do. So the father and son have a talk. Tells them, hey, this is your domain. You're going to have dominion. And I'm going to give you the right to start naming, because that shows ownership. So Adam starts in, and he sees these animals, associates, puts together logical words for them, and goes through this drill. And finally, it kind of hits Adam that, you know, he's lonely. And then, what does God do then? Well, he meets his need, doesn't he? You know about that, Carlos. He meets his need. Puts his hand over Adam's eyes. They close again. He lies him down in the grass. The next thing you know, and God's way ahead, he's already got the code for Eve. He's already got the genetic code. He knows what it's going to be. He takes the part, makes it. As some of us said, he saved his best for last. Beautiful. How beautiful she must have been. And so, unique to her, she comes up, they unite. Hey, it's wonderful. It's glorious. This is the garden. And we know the story of joys, happiness, beauty, then temptation, failure, sadness, guilt, and finally, no more visits on that regular basis of their father walking in the garden. So that's the garden story. The adversary is there. He brought temptation. He told them lies about God. He's still telling lies about God. And for a moment, they believed those lies. They followed him. They followed his corrupted Torah, as it were, his corrupted instructions of the devil. Terrible thing. And they were much saddened because of it. And then things changed. Times changed. It was not the same. They had to be put out of the garden, away from the tree of life. It had to be protected by an angel with a flaming sword. East of Eden they went. But hope remained, because that adversary had been rebuked for his evilness. Yes, Adam and Eve were made totally free. And apparently the angelic kingdom is free too. And God allowed the adversary in there. And he tried to scuttle the grandest, most beautiful creation of God. He's still trying. But he hasn't succeeded. And as he was being rebuked, he was told something. Genesis 3:15, the earliest sight and echo of the gospel. He was told that from Eve's offspring, her seed, a seed would come who would crush evil and would make it possible for Adam and Eve's race to return to the garden of God, once that evil was removed, once that serpent was crushed, once that foot had come down and smashed his head. And it was going to be through your seed, Eve. There was hope. Genesis 4, she had hoped that that seed was going to be this Cain. It wasn't. She hoped it would be Abel. Yes, it would be Abel, righteous Abel, good Abel. But he was killed by Cain. Evil was still present in the world, and evil multiplied. But she had children and other children. And on it went for 900 years. And she died. History moved on. Adam and Eve slept the sleep of death. And God lived on, of course. I believe time is God's life. And God isn't outside of time. He is time. He measures it. We enter God's time. All of us enter God's time, God's life somehow. In the 20th century, when we were born, we're all there for little moments in that life as we live it. And then finally, the end comes, and we're moving closer to that time when the great resurrection is going to happen. The great and marvelous resurrection. And it's going to commence. And how it commences, I don't know. How it's done, or what the order will be, we don't have a full description of that. And for the sake of my parable, I'm suggesting that it comes full circle. And we know the dead who are believers would be raised first. And perhaps we might have a scene like this, back to our parable. The Father now, in heavenly Eden, ready to raise Adam and Eve again. Here they are in heavenly Eden on the grass, the heavenly host in reverent silence, waiting for the full circle. God kneels down. He breathes into Adam the breath of eternal life. And Adam's eyes open for the first time in 5,000 years. And then Eve's eyes open. And what do they see? I think they see the same kind eyes of their same Father, Creator, Yahweh, who breathed into them 5,000 years earlier. They see the smile, the eyes, the kindness, the warmth, and they're back alive. Back alive, exciting, welcomed now by their very Creator into the everlasting kingdom. But so much has happened, so much they don't know. And God briefly brings them up to date, let's say. And how might He do that? He might say to Eve, "Eve, remember about your seed? A child of yours that would come to you. Do you remember that, Eve? Of course, your mind's going to be very good. She's going to have a spiritual body now. She's going to be working this. And remember how the world was and what was happening and how it was worsening in the rest. And after you came a man named Noah, then came a flood, and then he had a righteous son, Shem, and time went on. And then Abraham was born, and he was the evangelist of model theism in a pagan world that didn't believe that I am the Creator and Maker. And in him, your saving seed survived through Abraham. And he was going to be a blessing because of that seed, that child that would come. And by my hand, he had a son with the help of me. His name was Isaac. And then there was Jacob. One of Jacob's sons was Judah. And that was going to be the line through whom your seed would come. One of his descendants. And Eve and Adam are listening. What's going on? How beautiful this is. And then Moses, a leader, begins a nation of these people. And he was told that one was going to be raised up like unto him. And people would hear. He would bring salvation and lead. Then he said to Adam and Eve, in a humble place, there was a girl, Mary. Like you, Eve, a beautiful woman. And she gave birth to a boy of Judah. Him I appointed as Savior of Adam and Eve's race and your race. He is the seed that I promised. And he was born. He was born of Mary. And he encountered the adversary, the same one you encountered. And he was tempted. More powerfully, he was attacked, but your son prevailed as he trusted in me, and I strengthened him. He defeated the serpent But the evil one and his minions ended up killing him. But I gave him victory over the grave, raised him to my side, and glorified him. For he's now been serving as the true leader of the human race. A man from your loins, a human being now at my side. He has led millions and millions and millions of people to taste of the tree of life. And soon his foot will forever crush the adversary and bring about a garden-filled earth, the garden of God. Your son, who is called Jesus, is king of all mankind. He is restoring this earth to Eden, where I dwell. And your son has saved all and will save all of your children forever in the kingdom. Well, at this point, hearing this, Eve and Adam, they were in tears of joy, tears of wonderment, excitement beyond control. Eve cries out, "Well, where is my great son? Where is my seed? Where is he? Who is this Lord of glory? I want to meet him." Tears flowing down her face. Adam joins in crying out, "Where is this great son of man? Where is my beloved? Where is the one who saved and straightened out the mess that the earth had become?" The father looks at him, smiling broadly, asks them this question: "Would you like to meet the one I promised? Would you like to meet him? Your seed, your son, my son? Well, you shall." So the father turns to his right, stretches out his right hand, motions, and there comes his glorious son, radiating in the whiteness of beauty, moving toward Adam and Eve in the shining radiance. The same kind eyes his father had, the same smile of warmth on his face. Eve runs to meet him. She says, My man-child, blessed are you. Blessed is the Father who made you and made me." And the joy is overwhelming. At that moment, the heavenly host explode in joyful praise and in song and in glory. Smiles all around. The resurrection will now commence, and the whole human family will join in a glorious celebration of the reign of God. It's a parable of one Creator, one Father God, one man of the seed of Eve, who's totally human. You don't get any more human than being of the seed of Eve. Glorified, made Savior, welcoming the human race into the everlasting kingdom of God. That's a picture that's a beautiful one to me. It may not be exactly how that happens, but somehow it's going to happen. I made it. I'm sure you've all had your dreams too, and your pictures in your mind, but sometimes a picture is so emotional, and it's going to be so emotional for all of us. I think at that time, and our joy is going to be unmeasurable. And the healing that is going to be seen is going to be without borders. It's going to be expansive and beautiful. And this is the beautiful world, of course. God invites us to join. And it helps me anyway to kind of picture it in my mind. Feel free to share some of your pictures, your thoughts, your comments, and your questions. And if you, Michelle?
Yes, thank you again. I like that picture when there was daylight to Adam and Eve. That when you read from scripture, it's kind of cold, you know, it's like you seem to be there. We can hear God, but they're alone. It's just open their eyes and they are in the middle of nowhere, but looking there, or something is not looking. And it's just giving thoughts to reflect, to do some reflections, you know, how this happened to that.
Well, the tenderness of God, you see it in Jesus too, some of the first three words that are always uttered by a representative of Yahweh or by Jesus or some other theophany, say four words, but do not be afraid. First thing, because we're naturally torn like this, so God's first concern is for your emotional comfort. Isn't that amazing? Do not be afraid. Pope John wrote a book on that. I read it. The title of his book wasn't a bad book either. But, you know, that's what God wants to say to us. Do not be afraid. And there's that tenderness there. And you can be sure that was there. And there was some cuddling that took place, I think, between God and Adam and Eve.
Yes.
So
we have to believe that's up to us to figure it out.
Yeah, well, you know, a lot went on. We don't have those details.
Yeah.
Other comments? Yes, sir.
What since Jesus is our brother, mm-hmm. what does God expect of us? And what is our potential?
Yeah. Well, basically, we're just to follow Jesus, become like he is. He's the first one that's internalized to that extent the very character and nature of God and become a son in whom God is well pleased. This is the son I love in whom I'm well pleased. So we do all we can to please God like Jesus did. Yes, we will be brothers with him. And he says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. And the best relationship you can have with your wife or your brothers is to be friends, right? And so in the kingdom, we will be friends with Jesus, which means we will be working together as friends. It's not going to be any kind of a hierarchical thing, you know, with badges and stripes and stuff like that. We'll be working together as a family of friends, accomplishing the will of God. And so will we have authority? Will be responsibility beyond our comprehension? I mean, when, you know, God makes 1,000,000,000 billion galaxies out there, each with 1,000,000,000 billion stars, and who knows how many planets, and it seems to never end, we probably don't even have that right. I mean, there's so much that's going on, and that he has in mind for us. That will be pretty excited. And Jesus had an inkling of it. I'm sure he didn't understand all of it. He said, in my Father's kingdom, you know, there's many, many positions, many things. Don't worry about it, guys. You'll have your hands full. So, we'll be a fellow son. Jesus will be our brother, whether you're male or female. You will be a Jesus will be your brother. And of course, we have that similarity with them. We're all sons of God. So. Don.
Yeah, in the answer to that question, you have to say, you're a brother of Christ. You are so impressed with this one, God, specifically chapter 2, 4,
Yeah, that's pretty well. He's the leader, leads us into the kingdom. We follow him. And he's the Joshua that led the children of Israel into the promised land. He leads us in the kingdom. And how's that happen? We follow. And that's being moving Godward. And does that mean perfection? No, you're never going to be perfect. Christian perfection is not a point in time or arrival at a certain part, absence of all faults. Christian perfection is the direction you are moving. And there's only one perfect direction for a human to be in, and that is to be moving toward the very nature of God, taking on the divine nature, becoming like God. That is the perfect position. We're not all on the same trajectory, moving at the same speed, in the same place in life, but we're moving in that same direction. That is Christian perfection. And that is becoming holy, as your Father in heaven is holy. Become you perfect, become you holy. That's what it means. So when you're in that position, that's why we don't go around judging one another. You know, because they're moving in that direction too, that, you know, maybe a little differently, or they haven't handled something we've handled, you know. We don't judge that. They're moving toward God. Let them. Help them. Get out of the way. Boost them, you know. Any other comments, thoughts? Well, it's been a marvelous seminar, and a joy. I wish we had more people here, frankly. But we do have a fairly large audience on our telephone network and also on the screen. In fact, it was we had Daniel on there, and Daniel's mother way up in Montreal, Canada, was looking at her son there. It's an amazing world we live in. It really, really is. Sean?
I was wondering if I could plug Seamus and plug my own website.
Yeah, surely.
Dan, are you on the live right now?
Yeah.
Or do you I just want to show them where we can have the recordings so people can get them and send them out. Would that be all right?
Oh, absolutely, yeah. Plug everybody, and everybody's doing something. Don't have to all be the same either, do we? And I understand that Anthony and Carlos and Sarah Gruska will be catching, get your plane here real quick, so we'll have a closing prayer here, and I'll let you guys out of the room. Appreciate staying as long as you did. And Sean works hard on these websites, and he's got the technology to do it.
Okay, so this is ChristianModelism.com. It's a terribly long name. Sorry. But it's the name I got. So if you go to the download center, which is only like four options, and what you want here is the download center. And then from here is where I'm going to go. Okay? Sometimes people, they say, can't refine it. try to make it easier.
Yeah.
So under one dot conferences over here, you can just pick the year, or pick speaker, or what people voted for. So just look all. Right now we have 132 up there.
Yeah.
There's audio files, text files, some are video, but you know, if we pick this, it's me, I'll put it up there. So,
yes. All right. Well, thank you, Sean. Thanks for your hard work in that. Sarah, did you have anything to say? No.
Is there anyone? Can you cite that
21st century? Yeah, that's a good site.
All right. It's Restoration Fellowship.
Yeah. And some of those are listed right in the booklet. You got the booklet there. So that's good. Well, before we leave, let's ask God's blessing. And Dennis Gerard, would you mind coming up here and lead us in a closing prayer? We thank you and Lisa and Kristen for your assistance in getting all this stuff set up, all this audio video, and working all these details out. Very kind to you, appreciate it very much. So,
great and merciful Father, we thank you so very much for the priceless privilege to know you, to know your Son, to know each other, to be able to fellowship with you and each other and share this time. We thank you for blessing us with a better understanding on a daily, weekly, yearly basis. We pray for your continued blessing in all of our lives, that you will lead us and guide us to be more like you and to be more like our elderly brother and Savior. We're very grateful. We give you thanks. We ask for your blessing, your protection on us as we travel about, your continued guidance in our lives. Thanking you for it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
God bless all of you. Be safe. Thank you.